Are you ready to get to the Word of God this morning? Can we just thank God for His Word? Would you just join me? Father, you have given us the living Word. It is truth. It is life. It is your words. Thank you for not only giving it, but preserving it for us, that we might be so blessed to say that we have the Scripture in our language that we can read and understand, that our lives can be transformed because of your Word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to use that living Word today to minister to us in whatever way you have chosen to do this morning. Whatever truths that we need to learn, may you open our eyes to them. May you give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 17, this morning. We're going to pray at the end of the service, and if you have a special need here today, I want you to come. I want you to let the elders lay hands on you. I want us to just pray especially. And I know there's some big needs here in the congregation this morning. I know that we face some big needs in our life. Anybody facing some big needs? Raise your hand if you're facing something big. We got one person, two, three, four. All right, yeah, yeah. There's always times in our lives that we face things that are bigger than ourselves. Amen? And I just want to preach this word. This is a word that I've ministered on before, but I just felt like the Holy Spirit was leading me to dig this out and go at it again and take a look at the Scripture and just encourage our hearts in what I feel that the Spirit is speaking to us from this passage this morning. It's a familiar passage. It follows the transfiguration of Christ. As he comes down the mountain with the two disciples that had gone up with him after this powerful time, he comes upon a scene, encounters his other disciples trying to minister to a young boy. Let's read it together. Beginning in verse 14, Matthew 17. And when they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Verse 19 says, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, verse 20, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And we like that verse, right? Nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. How many want some faith that would move mountains in your heart and in your life this morning? Amen. I want to talk to you about big faith. Big faith. The first thing that we need to understand is that God is challenging us to have big faith. God wants you to have big faith in your life. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the circumstances or the situations, God wants you to have big faith. I say that because some mistakenly assume that Jesus says we only need a small amount of faith. I've heard it preached many times, heard it taught many times. You don't need a whole lot of faith because Jesus said all you need is faith as small as a mustard seed. And it's like the smallest of seeds that there are. So Jesus just wants you to have a little bit of faith. And that's all that you need. And I disagree completely. I don't think that God is challenging us to have little faith. I think God is challenging us to have big faith in our lives. You see, we get to that part in the translation that I read this morning that says, as small as. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. And we take that to mean that we only need a little bit of faith. But let's look at the context of this verse. And let's look at a different translation and see if we can get a better understanding of what Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage. So we already set the context of the transfiguration. It's got to be one of the biggest events of Jesus' ministry when he took those two disciples, John and Peter, up the mountain, and they experienced the glory of God. They spoke with Moses and Elijah, and they saw Jesus transfigured, and they were just, Peter was stumbling over himself, wondering what to do, and he said, we need to build booths and stay right here. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what we need to do. We need to, and follow me for just a minute. I think one of the reasons that the Holy Spirit brings that point in the passage out about Peter wanting to build booths and stay there is that Jesus is reminding us that the glory of God is not just for the mountaintop, but the glory of the presence of God is to be taken down the mountain to the people. The Old Testament, the glory of God stayed at the top of the mountain and the people couldn't come up. But in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, there is this wonderful invitation to approach boldly the throne of grace. And to not only approach boldly, but to take that presence of God into all the world. In fact, that's Jesus' message to us, isn't it? Go into all the world and preach the good news. Take this anointing, take this spirit, take this faith, and bring it to the world. Well, God ordains things in such a way that they no more get down the mountain than here is an opportunity to display that glory of God in the midst of a real life situation. A boy who is demon possessed. A boy who has a father who's at the end of his rope, who doesn't know what to do anymore. Seems no matter how hard he works, he can't keep this demon and this affliction that this boy has from casting the boy into the water, from casting himself into the fire. I'm sure he was pulling his hair out trying to make sure that the boy was safe or trying to minister to the wounds that the boy had inflicted upon himself because of this demon possession. And so he thought maybe Jesus can help. He brings the boy to Jesus' disciples, and obviously they had been doing something, because by the time Jesus got there, the man came to Jesus and said, I was hoping that your disciples could do something about it, but they couldn't heal him. The problem is still the same. And then Jesus has this conversation after he heals the boy, after he sees him set free. Jesus has this conversation with the disciples because they're amazed. They're like, how come we had no success in seeing this boy set free and delivered? And Jesus rebuked them. And he said, because you have little faith. See, I think he wants us to have big faith this morning. that no matter what we're going through, His presence, His anointing, His power, His authority can take control. So let's look at that instruction that He gives them. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed. I'm here to tell you this morning, and I researched this years and years ago, and I keep going back to it, and still come up with the same answers every time. Whoever came up with the translation as small as missed it. Hey, this doesn't mean as small as. In fact, let me read it to you from the English Standard Version this morning. I think we have this up on the screen. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith, what does it say? Like a grain of mustard seed. And that's actually the word that is there. It's a three-letter Greek word that can be translated as or like, but it doesn't mean as small as. When they were trying to translate that in the NIV, I think they were combining this word like and the smallness of the mustard seed and that's represented in that word, and they came up with this translation as small as. And there's nothing that says that we are to have faith that is as small as a mustard seed, but there is something there that says we're supposed to have faith like a mustard seed. That's a very different translation. In fact, it would be okay to translate it this way. For I say to you, if you have faith in the manner which a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. Well, what kind of faith does a mustard seed have? If we're supposed to have faith like a mustard seed, if it's supposed to be in the same manner which a mustard seed has, what does the Bible tell us about a mustard seed? Well, Jesus had already given them a parable about the mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 13, we read about that parable. You always need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And Jesus told them in Matthew 13 that the mustard seed was a special kind of seed, and there was a reason for it being special. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, there's that word again, is like a mustard seed. So the kingdom of heaven operates kind of like a mustard seed. Faith operates, should operate like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So Jesus is not saying, I want you to have small faith. He's saying, I want you to have big faith. Because a mustard seed has big faith. It may be physically small, but it knows, because of what God has implanted inside of it, that it's not going to stay small. That it's going to get big. It's going to be the largest of all these plants. And it's going to become a tree. Now that's big faith. Big faith sees not what we are right now, but what God wants us to be. Amen? Big faith doesn't see the constriction of our circumstances now, but the blossoming of what God wants to accomplish in our lives. So when Jesus told them, He had already taught them that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and He wasn't telling them to have faith as small as. He was saying, be like that mustard seed. Have this kind of faith. A faith that's going to grow, and a faith that's going to be big. A faith for God to do incredible things. That's what He says, nothing will be impossible for you. Is that the kind of faith that you have this morning? That nothing is impossible? That's the kind of faith that God wants you to have. We can see this by by going back to the first part of Matthew 17:20. He replied, because of your little faith. Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we cast this demon out, Lord? And he says, here's the reason why. Because you have little faith. Your faith is small. Your faith is little. I say to you, have big faith. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus would not tell his disciples to have a little bit of faith after rebuking them for having a little bit of faith. Does that make sense? Why would Jesus rebuke them and say, you have little faith, if you just had little faith? Right? I mean, think about it for a minute. But yet, that's the way we preach this verse. If I just have faith as small as a mustard seed, I just need a little bit of faith. Then why did he rebuke them for having a little bit of faith? Now, I've even heard people take it and say, well, really what he was saying is that they didn't have any faith and they just needed a little bit of faith. And therefore, you know, it's still not. People get all concerned like, oh, but you're going to preach works and it's about us. No, I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching faith. But I'm preaching a kind of faith. It's a big faith. It's not a little faith that God wants us to have in our hearts. He doesn't want us to see the small things and the things that are only possible with us. He wants us to have a faith that sees the things that are possible with God. And little faith doesn't see that. See, it only takes a little bit of faith to see what we can do. But it takes a big faith to see what God can do. So yeah, Jesus is going to say, yeah, you guys, you have no faith. But if you just have a little bit of faith, he's saying have big faith. You've got to wonder, at least I do, what they had faith for. Put yourself back into this story for a minute, and what might have been happening prior to Jesus getting there. What do you think their prayers sounded like? I mean, none of us know. But when I hear Jesus said, you have such little faith, I begin writing some things down. Maybe they had faith for just a temporary reprieve. Maybe their faith was, oh God, give more patience for this dad. Maybe they prayed that he would be led to better doctors. I don't know. You say, is that wrong to pray that? No, those things aren't wrong, but those aren't big faith. Either. He says, I even imagine them praying, oh Lord, please protect this boy from the fire and the water. But that's not what he needed. He needed to be set free, healed, cured. And then I wrote this thought down. Sometimes the size of our request, our faith, limits the size of our answer. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes the size of our request limits the size of our answer. And I know I hear people tell me, oh, be careful when you preach something like that because I've prayed for big things and they haven't happened. Okay. That doesn't change God. And that doesn't change the fact that God is a God of the impossible. And so just because I prayed for certain big things that didn't happen the way that I prayed them for doesn't mean that I'm going to suddenly start limiting my faith and making it smaller. You don't take that and say, okay, I guess I just asked for too big of things, so I guess I need to start asking God for smaller things. Because when you do that, you're limiting the size of your answers. Do you understand what I'm saying? For instance, why pray for the headache to go away when you know that there's a cancerous tumor that's causing the pain? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, we may not know that, but if you did know that, why limit the size of your faith? If I knew I had a cancerous tumor, I don't want just the headache to go away. I want the tumor to go away. Right? Anybody else? Are you with me at least a little bit? I do. I want my faith to be big. I don't want it to be small. Sometimes the size of our faith or our request limits the size of our answer. You don't believe me? Turn to Matthew chapter 13 and you're going to see this. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, which by the way is the same chapter that we read about his parable about the mustard seed being like the kingdom of heaven. So take that into consideration. In the same chapter that we hear this story from Jesus about this mustard seed that has big faith, it operates like the kingdom of heaven. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it grows into the largest of all gardens. In that same chapter, we also have recorded that Jesus visited his hometown and he preached in his hometown. But there was one thing different from his hometown than all the other places that Jesus ministered in during his walk on this earth. There was one thing that set them apart. What was it? Their faith. Their faith, their lack of faith. So the Bible tells us in Matthew 13:58, it says, and he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their lack of faith. So the size of their faith limited the size of their miracles. Somebody say amen. Just encourage me for a minute. Even if you don't believe it, say amen anyway. That's why when he's talking to the disciples about big faith, he uses a picture of a mountain. Because in the understanding of the day, a mountain was as big on top as it was beneath. So that's the understanding of Jesus' day. People thought that a mountain went as far down below as it went up. So it had equal size both above and below ground level. What could be harder to move than something that is so big, not only on top, but is rooted underneath? And to tell them that they could speak unto that mountain and not only see what is visible on top move, but all of it that's attached underneath be moved as well. They must have thought, wow, now that is impossible. But he's saying, if we have faith like a grain of mustard seed, we can speak big things. And I like relating that to the issues that are going on in our life, because with every issue that's going on in our life, there's two aspects to it. There's the part that we see, above ground. And then there's all this underneath that we don't see. How many know what I'm talking about? We see the symptoms. We see the results. We feel the pain. You know, we're dealing with all of this up here. But we forget that there's a whole lot of underlying root causes, spiritual battles, things going on underneath the surface that are keeping this mountain up here rooted in place. Right? And so I think one of the things Jesus wants us to understand about big faith is that you're not only speaking to the stuff that you see up here, but spiritually, you're speaking to the stuff that's down here. If you ever studied icebergs, you know that the iceberg isn't just that part that's above the surface, right? It's a whole lot below the surface as well. So we don't want just the surface part to be taken care of. We need a faith that says, God, not only are you taking care of what I can see with my eyes, but there's stuff that I can't see in this situation, and I need a kind of faith that says, you're not only going to deal with this, but you're going to deal with this too. Maybe that's one of the things that the disciples missed. They saw the circumstances. God, you need to deal with him throwing himself into the fire. You need to deal with the dad's patience. You need to deal with the wounds that are on him. But God's saying, no. There's something rooted below the surface that I need to get to. And for that boy to really be healed and cured, we need to get this boy set free. And I think that's true in our lives too. This that we wrestle with up here, and I'm going off in a totally different direction for a minute, but there's a reason God wants to deal with this. This that we see up here is just a part of it, friends. And our little faith sometimes just yells at the part of the mountain that we see. And we forget that there's a spiritual part that we're not seeing. And that needs spoken to. And that needs addressed by the power of God. Amen? So we need big faith. We need big faith. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. John 14:12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus is telling us over and over again, I want you to have a faith that is big, that looks at the impossible, because that's the authority that I am giving you in your life. I was privileged this week to run across a recording of Corrie Ten Boom speaking. And so it was so good just to hear her voice. I mean, her actual voice speaking this and giving this testimony. I'm thankful for Dr. Dobson doing a show on his program, and actually a two-part show going back and show playing parts of this recording of Corrie Ten Boom, but a tremendous woman of God. But as I'm listening to this, I'm thinking, man, now that is a woman who had big faith. I mean, she and her family saved almost 800 Jews during World War II by building a secret room in their part of the living quarters, which was above their watch shop, and they had secretly had people bring in bricks in grandfather clocks so that they could build this space, build this false wall, and I think it was only about 2 feet wide and about 6 feet long, if I'm getting that about right. But they could hide about 5 or 6 people. And I'm so thankful I wasn't a Jew in World War II. I wouldn't have fit in a 2-foot wide spot. But they, over 800 Jews were rescued because a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom and others who joined her had big faith. I mean, would you have enough faith to believe that God could protect you and get that many people through not being seen by the Nazis? And there's so many miracles of prayer. But she just, I mean, she just had this big faith that didn't dare to ask God for the impossible. During that interview, I heard her retell the story of how she arrived in Ravensbrück, the concentration camp, which they sent her and her sister Betsy to. After she'd been in, after they arrested her, she was turned in by a fellow Dutch citizen. They came to the house. They arrested about 30 people that night. What they missed was the 6 people that they were hiding that night. In the hiding spot there. They never did find them. And then a couple days later, the Dutch resistance came in and got those people out as well. But about 30 people, a lot of her family were arrested that night. She had another sister that was released, a brother that was released. Her dad, who was a part of the process, died 10 days after they were arrested. And then, again, after a period of time, Betsy and Corrie were sent to Ravensbrück, which was a concentration camp. It was a work camp for women. And here's what she says. These are her words. And I wish I'd played the recording. But listen to what she says. When I was brought into that concentration camp, Ravensbrück, I had a small Bible. But a whole Bible. It's the Old and New Testament, specially printed for what they called the underground workers. But when we entered, I saw that all we had, that we all had to be searched. So the big line of people, and each one of these women were being searched. And she said, I saw that they took away everything that the prisoners had hidden under their clothing. So she said, I got scared. I said, oh God, God, these people may not see me. So she begins this big faith prayer that these people wouldn't see her. I mean, what kind of faith does it take to pray that you're standing in a line, they're searching every single person, that they wouldn't see me? Who prays that? Somebody with big faith, right? So she said, she prayed that. She said, send your angels and let they surround me. But then I thought, yes, but angels are spirits and you can look through a spirit. So she said, God, make your angels untransparent today. And then she said these words. She said, you can pray very unorthodox when you are in great need. But God did it. God did it. She says, the woman who stood in front of me was searched. And then her sister Betsy, who was standing behind her, was searched. They didn't even see her. She goes in to the camp with the Bible in her possession. And the entire time that she's in that concentration camp, locked up in a barracks made for no more than 200 people, but housing 700 women. For the entirety of the time that she was in there, almost every day, they would get that Bible out and they would do a Bible study with the women who were there. Big faith. She says the Bible was a forbidden book. They did not see me. I came with my Bible in the prison, and twice a day, she said, we had a Bible message in Barrack 28. God had used for that. God can use everything. She says, hallelujah. God can use everything. Many of the people around me were killed or died, but many died with Jesus' name on their lips. She says, that was worthwhile. Even Betsy's death and all the suffering that I had to do. Now that's big faith, amen? Big faith. Well, I believe that God not only wants us to have big faith, but in order to do that, I think he wants us to know that we have a big God. Because you can't have big faith if you don't have a big God. Because faith isn't about you. It's about God. Hebrews 11:6 deals with the two most important aspects of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So write this down. Big God. Big faith. Big God. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. When Jesus, in that passage in Matthew, uses the image of a mountain being moved, he is first and foremost focusing our attention on the bigness of our God. If you have faith like a mustard seed, we've already been through that. If you have big faith, then you're going to look at that mountain and you're not going to see how big that mountain is. You're going to see how big God is. That's what big faith does. Big faith doesn't focus on the mountain. Big faith focuses on the bigness of your God. Amen? God is bigger than the mountain. And that's why he ends that passage by saying, with God, nothing is impossible. Faith focuses on the bigness of our God. Faith is complete confidence in God. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith focuses on God's ability, not our inability. When Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be crucified and Peter rebuked him, Jesus told Peter that he didn't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Peter saw the cross and crucifixion and the death that was going to come from that, and he thinks, no, you're not going to do this, Lord. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't have in mind the things of God. You're not seeing things from God's perspective. You're seeing things from your perspective. Because from God's perspective, even the cross was not a bad thing. It was a thing that was going to bring power and victory. Faith believes that he exists. First and foremost, faith believes that he exists. And because he exists, all things are possible. Amen. End of story. So our faith is not in the event itself. When I talk about having big faith, it's not in the event itself. But big faith is having faith in the one who is in control of all events. And then, I don't know if I put this statement in your notes, if I didn't write this down. My faith need not be placed in the how, but the who. My faith need not be placed in the how, but the who. So when I talk about having big faith, it's not coming up with the solution yourself, but knowing that you have a big God who has all the solutions. And you don't put your faith in a particular event or a particular solution and say, man, I want big things. You put it in a big God who can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. Look at John 12:37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jesus left there, went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and his own home. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. See, they couldn't see Jesus as anything bigger than a carpenter's son, than Mary's son. They couldn't see a big God when they looked at Jesus. And so Jesus was amazed that they had such little faith. Our big faith is in a big God. That's why I love this verse in Romans chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, by the way, and it says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Listen to this. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now that's big faith in a big God. Abraham didn't have to know how God was going to accomplish it. In fact, for most of his life, he didn't know how God was going to accomplish it. But what the Bible says is he didn't waver in his faith. Okay, God, you're bigger than this problem. You're bigger than this need. And so, I am persuaded that you have power to do what you have promised. Because you're a big God. Number three, write this down today. Big picture. Big picture. The rest of that verse in Hebrews 11:6 says that we believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, many people want to add an addendum onto that verse. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him with whatever they demand he give them. But that's not in there, is it? It just says, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So our faith, our big faith in this big God says, you exist, and God, like Abraham, I'm fully persuaded that you have power to do what you have promised. The problem is when we start trying to manufacture the promises of God to detail them to our exact needs. And the promises of God are so much bigger than your need. Are they not? Sometimes we need to let God pull us back and see that there's a bigger picture in all of this. See, God sees the whole picture. We see only the temporal. He sees the eternal. We see only the moment. He sees the beginning and the end. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. We can't possibly see the entirety of the picture today. And that's why With our faith, we need to be careful not to limit God to just a small picture of what we see. We need to let God handle the picture. We just need to know that there's a bigger picture. that what I'm going through and why I'm going through it right now, God has a bigger picture to this, and he knows why. And he sees the beginning from the end. And my faith is not in the small picture. My faith is that there's a bigger picture here. Let's go back to Corrie Ten Boom for a minute. There's had to be something in her faith that realized that this isn't just about me and my comfort and my needs and my little small prayer requests about get me out of this, okay, Lord, but that there's a bigger picture here. There's more people who need help here. And there's a bigger reason why God would have let me even to be found out in this, and that I'd have to go spend months in Ravensbrück concentration camp, and that my dad would die and that my sister would die. There's got to be a bigger picture here. One of the stories that she tells really has more to do with the faith of her sister than herself. And I think she would tell you that, at least the way I read it, that her sister had even bigger faith than hers. As when they got there, they found out that they were infested. The barracks was infested with fleas. Some versions say lice as well. They probably had both. But there was an infestation, and so Corrie was complaining about, you know, the filth and the fleas, and Betsy pulled her aside and said, "We need to give thanks in all things." And she takes her through this process of giving thanks. She said, "You have your Bible with you, don't you? And we need to give God thanks for that. And we're together, aren't we? We need to give God thanks for that." And then Betsy said, "And we need to give God thanks for the fleas." And Corrie says, I just couldn't give God thanks for, you know, for the fleas. And then she said it was sometime later that she finally saw the bigger picture, when she realized that the one thing that was keeping the guards from discovering their Bible study and that Bible was the fact that that barracks was infested with fleas. And on another incident, somebody had asked the guard to come in and do something, and the guard said, "None of us will go in there. None of us will set foot in there because it's infested with fleas. We don't want that. We don't want to come out with that." And so they left them alone when they were in their barracks. You see, God sees the bigger picture. You may not see it this morning, but God sees that there's a bigger picture behind everything that you're going through. God does have a purpose, and God does have plans. And according to Romans, he is able to work all things out for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. 2 Corinthians, I'm closing with just a couple verses here. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Paul says there's a bigger picture. And we need to fix our eyes on the bigger picture. Now, this doesn't come because of you. This comes because of the grace of Jesus Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I believe we need to ask him, "God, I need big faith in a big God. And you need to show me that there's a bigger picture here." And you may not see, don't get me wrong, you may not see this morning the clarity of that big picture. But sometimes just hearing from the Holy Spirit, there is a bigger picture, is enough. Sometimes we just need to hear that comfort from him saying, "I've got this. There's a bigger purpose that you don't see and you don't understand, and you may never see it clearly in this life. But there's coming a day when you will see clearly and you will see what I saw." But don't lose faith. And don't shrink your faith. Keep big faith in a big God and know that there is a big picture. Hebrews 11:13 says all these people in this hall of faith were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. They never lost their faith. They had big faith, even up to the moments of their death, in a big God who had a big picture that went way beyond just their lives. Corrie Ten Boom said this, faith is like radar that sees through the fog to the reality of things at a distance that the human eye cannot see. Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. Big faith in a big God who sees the big picture in your life. Stand with me this morning. Did you know it wasn't long after Corrie Ten Boom's sister died in the concentration camp that she was released? It was a miracle. It was just a miracle. Some say it was a clerical error. Some say they don't know why, but for some reason in the paperwork and everything, they let her walk out of that prison. 2 weeks after Betsy's death, she was released. And shortly after that, all the other women in her age group at Ravensbrück were executed. Before Betsy died, she said these words. Corrie, she said, we must tell them what we've learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. And then she said, they will listen to us, Corrie, because we have been here. And Corrie took that message of forgiveness and the bigness of our God all around the world. All around the world. And countless people are in heaven today because she reminded them to have big faith in a big God who sees the big picture. Maybe you're here today and you're in a situation, you have a need in your life. I'm going to ask for some help. I want my elders to come, prayer warriors, I want you to come. But if you have a need, I want you to step out very quickly. I realize what time it is, but there are some that need prayer today, and I want to take time to pray over you individually. So, Miss Denise, I know there's a need there in your body. God's a big God. We're going to pray. I want to pray a prayer cloth over her, gentlemen, so I will be there in just a minute. Anybody else? Are you coming to pray or to be prayed for? To be prayed for. Sean, are you coming to be prayed for? Okay. Just want to make sure I identify those who are coming to be prayed for this morning. I want to make sure everybody has somebody to prayed for. Amen. I want us to pray with big faith this morning. Big faith in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's just begin. Just stretch your hands out to those who are here this morning. In Jesus' name. Lord, you are bigger than every situation. You are bigger than every problem. You are bigger than every dark shadow that casts itself upon us.